I don't apologize for not turning on the mic. We had a preacher at Hillview that came and held a meeting, and he forgot to turn it on a time or two, and he's much younger than I am. I won't call anybody. His first name's Gary, but we'll just drop it there. Certainly good to be here. I haven't said anything this week, and have omitted that on purpose for a number of reasons. Been a good while since I've been here, and I've enjoyed being here this time. Sister Walters has done me in. I told her that I had learned to love her, Linda and I. She said, "I'm hard of hearing, tell me again." She said it the third time. She enjoyed hearing it. An older friend of mine, he's 96, he's done a number of things for me, and one day I told him, I said, "Hunter, I love you." He said, "Don't say that." He said, "In my family, we never told anybody we love them." I said, "I don't care what you did or not, I still love you." And I think that's what we do as children of God. We learn to love people. I've learned to appreciate some of the women here, what they've been through and what they're going through, and the men as well here, Steve and his family. I've enjoyed being here. But that's not why we're here. We're here tonight, and sometimes people say, "What are the chairs up here for?" And I told someone, "When I call your name, I'll tell you what number to climb up here and get in." And that makes them a little nervous. I want you to know tonight that everybody in this building is in one of these chairs. And we need to recognize that, and we need to recognize that if we're in the wrong chair, we need to get out of it and do something about it. That's what the gospel's all about. That's what the Word of God's all about, that we've been studying about this week, is to change our life, dedicate ourselves, and to make a commitment. The first chair over there, number one, I want you to notice that's when you're a child. You have nothing to do with being in chair number one. When you were born into this earth, you were in this chair. And you need to recognize that and keep it in your mind. And you need to recognize when you get out of that chair. But first of all, we turn and read in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. Ezekiel said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Now we need to stop here and drive a peg. The soul that sinneth. In this chair, individuals don't know what sin's all about. The soul that sinneth shall die. Now watch the rest of the statement. He said, "The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Now when the Roman government and the church got together, they started something that was unknown. That is sprinkling babies. And they call it baptism. You don't read anything about that in the Bible. In the Protestant world, as they broke off from that, they decided to do likewise. And nowadays, if you talk to a Methodist or a Presbyterian or Episcopalian, they say, "We're not doing it because we believe they're little devils. We are doing it to dedicate our children." But John Calvin believed that we inherited sin in spite of what Ezekiel says. The Son does not inherit the sin of the Father. The Father does not inherit the sin of the Son. We bear consequences, but not sin. Many people that become Christians bear the consequences of the sins that they committed before they became Christians. People don't know the difference between bearing a sin and bearing consequences. Ezekiel made it plain, it's the soul that sinneth. Little children cannot sin. Again in Jonah 4:11, when Jonah was disturbed that the people had repented and that God was going to spare them, it bothered Jonah a great deal. And God said in Jonah 4:11, listen to him, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein there are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and all so much cattle." Now what is it? He said the little children don't know the difference between the right hand and the left hand. Should I not spare them? Jonah was political. His politics was in his religion, and brethren, we need to learn that they're to be kept separated.
Amen.
Our religion is between us and our God, and we need to remember that and hang in there. But notice again in Matthew 18 and verse 3, we come to Jesus. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall nowise enter the kingdom of heaven." He didn't mean for us to become childish. He means for us to learn the nature of children, to be meek. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." He intended for us to be humble. As we noticed in Matthew 5 and verse 3 last night, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Forget who we are and how important we are. We're not. We're only important to God that He wants to save us. We need to learn to be forgiving like little children. I've seen a father or mother paddle a child and then they run to the parent and hug them. Forgiving. God's people have trouble learning forgiving.
Amen.
Children have it and we can't forgive. We hold on to things for years and years. And not only that, we need to be pure like little children. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Little children are pure. We need to learn to be pure. And not only that, we need to learn to be innocent like little children. So Jesus said, "Suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." That's in Matthew 19 and verse 14. Again, we need to understand that we need to be childlike. You said something hateful to me, that's your problem. It's not going to be my problem. That's your problem. It's not my problem. That's the way little children are. And that's what we need to learn in the Lord's church. Now friends, anybody that can hear me tonight and understand and know what I've just said, know that little children are not answerable to God as yet. There will be a time that they will know right from wrong. They will know the right hand from the left hand. They will understand what sin is, and they'll understand it at an early age if they're in schools today. And so we come to the second chair, and the second chair, those people that when they grow up and understand right from wrong, they never obey the gospel. They just have chosen never to obey the gospel. Look again, if you will, in Hosea 4 and verse 1. After Hosea married Gomer, and he was indicating to them, as Gomer had been unfaithful to Hosea, he said, "You've been unfaithful to me." What were the signs of their unfaithfulness? Listen to him. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with inhabitants of the land." God has become your enemy, and you've let God become your enemy because your sins have separated you from God. Watch him again. "Because there's no truth. That you people may claim to be the children of Israel, but you're not concerned with the truth. Jesus said, 'You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth." Many people today in our society, like the Israelites, they're not concerned about the truth. I invited a man to come over here tonight at the restaurant. He said, "I'll come over there if you'll come to my services on Easter Sunday." He doesn't know where Easter came from. It came from the Roman Catholics. They got it from the heathens, and that's the way it goes. We don't recognize and realize where all this foolishness comes from. He said, "There's no truth in the land." He said, "No mercy. No mercy." Oh, it's amazing to me how that we as adults are not merciful to one another. Friends, you don't know what somebody else is going through. You don't know their hurts. We have a woman at Hillview, an elderly woman. She lost her husband. She lost 2 sons. She lost a grandson. And she was in a hurricane down in Florida and lost everything she had. As happy as a lark. Things like that make me love Helen more. Are we merciful when we don't know how bad some people are hurting? He said there's no mercy in the land. Watch him again. "Nor knowledge of God." I remember an older preacher said one time, said people in America don't know whether Jesus was shot on Bunker Hill or crucified on the cross. And it's getting just about that way. We don't study our Bibles anymore. We don't encourage Bible study. We'd rather tell stories about the Bible. And so books have been written by the Bible about one subject in the Bible bigger than the Bible. And many of these people that write these books change their mind. LaGuard Smith's sister told me that he didn't believe what he's writing. He's writing that to sell books. Now, wouldn't you hate to read a book like that? Do we know God? In 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning with about verse 6, he said, "Jesus is going to come again. What's he going to do when he comes again? Taking vengeance on them," watch that, "that know not God." They have chosen to know everything in the world but God. They've chosen to go everywhere to school and learn, but they never learn anything about God. They don't want anything about God. They want to push him out of their mind. And watch what he says about it. "And that obey not the gospel." Friends, if you've never obeyed the gospel, you're sitting in chair number 2. And there's no hope for you. You're going to hear him say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Those of you that have never obeyed the gospel, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. It is God's power to save you. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're lost. Jesus is going to come and take vengeance on you. Because after all he's done, you have chosen not to know him and to obey what he's commanded you to do. Pretty bad thing to turn your back upon the Lord. In Ephesians 2 and verse 1 we read, And you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. If you're in chair number 2, you're dead. Frank Sinatra said a number of years ago, D-E-D, dead. You're dead. Separated from God. Life is in God. And if you're not in Him, you're dead. I want you to know that. I hope you can't sleep tonight when you go home if you haven't obeyed the gospel. Hope you have to call Steve and ask him to come over to the house and talk with you. We drop down to verse 12 then. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There's no hope. If you have never obeyed the gospel, there's no hope for you. Now you need to remember that. These people over here are not saved. I need to make that clear. They're safe in the arms of God. They're safe. They never have left God. But when you know what's right, and you know there's a gospel that God has planned for you, and that you are a sinner, and you don't obey His gospel, there's no hope for you. You are without God, and you are without hope. We sometimes sing the song, If heaven's not my home, O Lord, what shall I do? Can you just imagine the last time you'll ever have an opportunity to obey the gospel and you've turned it down and decided, I'm too busy, I've got other things I'm involved in, I'm just not going to do it. Well, let's look at Matthew 5 and verse 29. We talked about that one last night. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Now, they didn't remove eyes like they remove eyes at Vanderbilt Hospital. They just yanked them out. And so he said, be better to do that and cast it from thee. It's probable that one of your members should perish and not that your whole body be cast into hell. Preacher, I don't hear hell. If it's not hellfire, let me tell you, when he describes hell as fire, it's worse than fire. And fire's bad enough for me. Can you imagine being there forever? The rich man could. He said, I've got 5 brethren. Send Lazarus to them, lest they come to this place. That's a place you don't want to be. And that's a place that if you've got a friend there, he doesn't want you to be there either. Friends, I don't know how in the world. And then the Pope, like everybody else, he decides what's good and bad. In the Roman Catholic Church, what the Pope says goes first. Tradition is second, and the Word of God is third, way down on the list. They don't pay any attention to the Word of God unless somebody puts them in a corner. So he decides there's no hell. Why? That's the convenient theory we have today. I'll take the words of Jesus over the Pope or anybody else. Jesus said you don't want to go to hell.
Amen.
No matter what it costs you, you don't want to go to hell. Two young girls that were prostitutes. I know their parents and both grandparents. And I went out to the car one day and I said, girls, I don't want to follow. Your parents and your grandparents to the cemetery and watch them cry knowing that you're going to hell. They both cried, but they didn't stop their prostitution. One of them got cancer now and is in treatment. Friends, we need to realize you don't want to go to hell. Well, that's the choice you have if you decide never to obey the gospel. That's exactly what you're going to understand. Turn, if you will, over to Acts the 8th chapter. And we read about a man named Simon. He obeyed the gospel. He got out of chair number 2 and he decided that what the apostles were doing and what others were doing, that they could do something he couldn't do. And so he obeyed the gospel, he believed, and he became a child of God. Now then look what happens. He decides to buy the power they have with money. So listen, if you will, in Peter, in verse 20 of Acts 8. Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for the heart is not right in the sight of God. When you're born again, you become a child of God, you have a change of heart. It changes your actions. You become a different person. Remember baptizing an old Methodist boy over in North Carolina a number of years ago. And I was in his daddy's store back there and I heard two men talk. There's the one that baptized Jay. Jay cursed all the time till he became a Christian. He changed his life. And that's what needed to happen to Simon here. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray to God if perhaps the thought of thy heart might be forgiven thee. Now Simon, you've become a Christian and now you've sinned. Repent. And pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven. What's he dealing with? Thoughts. Thoughts. Oh, we as Christians need to watch our thoughts. We need to be... Now, what's Simon's result from this? Notice how he acts. Then let's drop down to verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which you spoken come upon me. Simon said, I don't want to die in that chair. I don't want to die in that chair and go to hell. I know I've obeyed the gospel, but I've sinned. He said, pray that none of these things come upon me. I don't see God's people coming forward anymore and saying, I'm weak, I need you to pray for me. Would the church please pray for me? I don't see members of the church coming forward anymore and saying, I've sinned, I want to make it right. I want everybody to know I've been wrong. Haven't attended the services like I should have. I don't want to be lost. I've neglected what I stand for. Please pray for me that none of these things come upon me. And that was Salmon. That was his feeling about what had happened to him. I want you to notice again, over in 2 Timothy the 4th chapter, Paul says, Demas has forsaken me. Why would Demas forsake the Lord, having loved this present world? Do you understand why John says, love not the world, neither the things in the world? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Paul said that's why Demas left. Brethren, we're living in a world, but we better learn not to love it. It'll send our soul to hell. And we need to understand that. And we need to understand it well. We notice again in Luke 8. And you know the passage as well as I do. That the seed fell on different kinds of ground and all of them fell by the wayside. How many people do you know of that have been baptized that when pleasures and pressure and whatever it was, they fell by the wayside? This building would be full if everybody in Franklin that had been members of the church at one time were here. Where are they? They've fallen by the wayside. Friends, there's no hope for a child of God who becomes a Christian and then turns his back. He's like a dog that returns to the vomit. Does that make you sick? Can you watch a dog eat his vomit? I doubt if that completely expresses the way that God feels when he sees you leave the church. Or a sow returning to her wallowing. I taught school right across from the fairgrounds in Nashville. And it'd be amazing to go over. We'd take a day off and go over and go through the fair. And they'd show us everything. And the pigs, they'd scrub them up and scrub them up. And every now and then one of them would lay down in a muddy place where they'd been bathed. That's the way God is trying to say, that's the way I see you. Here you are, I've cleansed you. The blood of Jesus took away your sins when you were baptized, and you've gone back into those sins. Friends, please don't die in that chair. Salmon didn't want to die in that chair. You don't want to die in that chair either. And remember that. That's not the place that you want to die. And then we come to the next chair, chair number 4. Well, who is that talking about? Well, it's people who become Christians. And I believe the Word of God describes that better than anybody. The Church of Laodicea. That you're lukewarm. I wish you were hot or cold. Just indifferent. You have any indifferent members of the church here? Brethren, we need to be on fire. We need zeal. We need determination. We need to be doing something. Right. You young girls, you need to be out visiting the old people. You need to ask them, can I wash your windows? What can I do? Don't be lukewarm. And we need to look at that over and over again. Let's look in 2 Timothy 4, if you will. And we'll begin reading with about verse 6. He said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid of me, which the Lord shall give me in that day. Now we need to understand. That's not for this chair. Have you fought a good fight? At school, do you stand up against those people that are sinners? When they talk dirty, do you join in with them? Do you listen to their dirty jokes? People soon know not to talk around you that way. Friends, you don't want to die in that chair. To the church at Laodicea, he said, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, come in to him and we'll sup with him and he with me. Members of the church, you don't want to die lukewarm. I had a funeral in Nashville. The woman was a Baptist. She had a boyfriend that was, I didn't know it, a member of the church. He came to me and he said, are you a member of the Church of Christ? I said, yes. He said, I am too. And he was drinking, and his breath would knock you down. I wanted to say, please don't tell anybody. Please don't tell anybody. Friends, you want to die in that chair, just indifferent, lukewarm. That's why it's red here. You don't want to die there. You've turned your back upon God. You've turned your back upon His Word. You're doing what you want to do. And hell will be your dwelling place forever and ever and ever. If you're in that chair, a member of the church, yeah. I'm a member of the church. Lukewarm, hell is going to be the place where you're going to spend eternity. But you know, when you decide you're going to be a faithful child of God, you're going to do what's right, here's where you want to die, right here. Faithful child of God. Look in the book of Revelation just a moment and let's notice what he says. In Revelation 14, beginning with verse 12. Here is the patience of saints. It takes a lot of patience to hold on. Hold on, hold on. Patience. Watch him. Here is the patience of saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, friends, it's another case where he talks about the commandments of God. He's not talking about commandments in the Old Testament. Paul, in describing grace in Romans and Galatians, wasn't talking about the New Testament commandments that God has given. He was talking about those commandments in the Old Testament that they were still trying to hang on to. There are things that's commanded of us that we must do to go to heaven. And we do it because we want to. We love God. Now watch it. He said, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You want to die a faithful child of God. Amen. When you close your eyes, you want to be a patient soul. Friends, it takes a lot of patience to be a Christian. Don't ever let anybody tell you it's easy. It takes a lot of patience. You'll learn that during the years. When I look at people and the child is dying and they still have a smile on their face, that's a whole lot of patience. Amen. Whole lot of patience. And that's exactly what we've got to have if we're going to heaven. And their works do follow them. Notice them again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Friend, we're workers in His vineyard. We've got work to be done, and we need to be doing it. Again in Revelation 2 and 10, He said, be thou faithful unto death. Be willing even to die for what you believe in. Shadrach and Meshach said to the king, we're not careful to answer thee. They knew the God they served would either take care of them, and if He didn't, they knew what had happened. Had this lesson at Broadmoor a number of years ago, and Brother Byer said, I'd like to die in chair 5. Brother Harbor said, I like this chair over here. No, we can't die over there. The only choice we've got now is that we be patient as Christians and follow God's Word. And God's Word only. When you start following books, what happens? Those preachers change their mind. And they don't change their books. And some of them are not honest enough to change their mind. Billy Graham came to Nashville a number of years ago. And the old Elder Stadium is when I was a teenager. And when the call came forth and he asked them to come forward, some of the members of the church went forward. He said, Billy, why didn't you tell them what Peter told them to do? Repent and be baptized. He said, Church of Christ, you've done your good deed tonight going home. In another sermon he said, Saul was told to rise, and that's what you need to do. He didn't say rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Friends, if you can understand me, you're not in that chair. Are you in this chair that you've never obeyed the gospel? You've never been baptized for remission of your sins? Or have you done that and then after that you decided to go back into the world? You talk nasty like everybody else does? Or did you decide you'd be a member of the church but you just be lukewarm? Preachers always have to gouge you to be here on Wednesday night. The Bible teachers have to encourage you to get your Bible lesson. Or, my prayer to God for you, as Paul's prayer to God for Israel was, that you'll be saved. Get in this chair. Stay in this chair. It's hard, but it's worth it. And think what it's going to cost you if you die in chair 2, 3, and 4. Going to cost you the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the kindness of God. I'm not ashamed to beg you to get in this chair and live in this chair and die in this chair and go home to be with God. Where are you tonight? Where are you really? Which chair are you? You know where you are. I don't need to tell you. Why not get out of the chair tonight and do what's right while together we stand and sing? Won't you come?